invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew 14. I began praying some time ago about what we'd do today. Today's April 24th, and we set aside to pray and remember Blue Sunday. It's a day when we're set aside to pray for and remember children who are abused and neglected. And so before we continue any further, we're gonna say a prayer for that very thing. But if all goes according to plan, and it should, we will have a special guest next week to give us some testimonies and some statistics and some information locally. Wendy Harmon from DSS will be here to talk to us about what's going on in our immediate area with regards to children who are neglected, with regard to children who are being abused, so that we as God's people, so that we as a church can be there for them, and we as followers of Christ can pray for them. Amen? So we'll look forward with anticipation to that. But let's stop for just another moment and say a prayer in honor of Blue Sunday for these children, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that every child is precious unto You and that they belong to You. And Your Word has told us that they are so precious, and You want them to be allowed to come to You, and You want us to make sure we don't cause them to sin. So Lord, we just pray that You would help us to bless the little children, the ones You have entrusted to us here, and especially right now at this moment for those who have not come. Lord, we pray a hedge of protection, angels with power from on high, for the abused children and neglected children in our community, in our county, in our state, and in this nation, and all over the world. Lord, that You'd help them, that You'd protect them, that You'd use the circumstances that they find themselves in to bring them to eternal saving faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we don't understand a lot of that goes on, but we confess and we profess right here now that we trust You. So let Your grace pour out like rain on the little children who need it most. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to take a look at a passage this morning that you are going to recognize, and we've heard a million times. We're going to pick up right in the middle of it. And that is on purpose, that we start in the middle instead of the beginning, so that maybe a couple things that we've just kind of flown past will stand out and we'll glean something new from it. But in my prayers that God would show me what to do today, it was very clear that this was it. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 28. "Lord, if it's You," Peter replied, "tell me to come to You on the water." "Come," He said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out His hand and caught it. "You have little faith," He said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. We've all answered an invitation. Most of us anyway. Overwhelming majority of us have answered the capital T, capital H, capital E, the invitation. The invitation that God Almighty, through His Son Jesus Christ, extends to all of us. Accept me as Your Lord and Savior. Accept the forgiveness that only I can give You. Accept the eternal life that only my salvation can provide. I want you to know that Christ, Jesus Himself, is the one who prompted you to come to Him. Just like He said to Peter, "Yeah, come to me. Come to me on the water, Peter." It was Jesus Himself who invited you to come to Him. And by faith, just like when Peter stepped out of the boat, we came to Him. We answered Jesus' invitation. Then, having accepted His forgiveness and the eternal salvation and the assurance of life, life happens. Life in a sinful, fallen world just happens. People let us down. We get sidetracked. All these things happen. And you look around at all that's going on in this world. Life is just happening. Sinfulness is just happening. We're arguing over who gets to use what bathroom. There are terrorists all over the world who want to hurt people just, it seems, for the sake of it. There's corruption in places of business and certainly in governments. Innocent children are being hurt and getting cancer. And it's natural to just say, "Why, God? Why? Where is God in all this?" I have a first cousin, lives just down the road here, struggled to have children, tried many times, it was miscarriage, struggled to conceive. And finally, God blessed her with a little girl. She's 3 years old now. And they just recently found out she's got cancer. Starting chemo this week. Why? Where is God? What in the world? Natural questions. You personally have probably never said, well, I doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. You've probably never said out loud, maybe you have, but probably not, never said, I doubt that God loves me. Probably never doubted that Jesus died for your sins, not since accepting you. Probably never doubted that He's the Christ, that He rose from the grave. But just like when Peter reached up and grabbed Jesus' hand, Jesus reached down and pulled him out of the water, and he said, why did you doubt? Just like Peter doubted, we've all doubted. We've all suffered and gone through doubt on some level more often than we probably realize or want to admit. When we say, why would God allow this? We let doubt creep in. We begin to do it. When we ask, why doesn't God fix this situation? Why doesn't God heal this person? Why doesn't God remove this outside force? Why doesn't He undo what's been done? We begin to doubt. If you personally have worried about anything this week, you have doubted God. Do you understand that? If you personally have coveted or envied anything this week, you've doubted God without even recognizing it. Hey, if you bought a lottery ticket, you've doubted God on some level. It was Eve who doubted God in the garden when the serpent said, did He really say you'd surely die? I mean, come on. And so she began to doubt. We all do it. We all come face to face with doubt at some point. Anytime we know what is the right thing to do, and we don't do it, we're showing doubt for God and God's Word. And it's not just a commission, it can be an act of omission, okay? If you know what the right thing to do to not do is, and you do it anyway, sometimes the right thing to do is just keep your mouth shut. You follow me on this? And we start talking anyway. Anytime we know what the right thing to do is, and we do something else, we're doubting God. It was Oz Guinness who wrote in a book that he entitled In Two Minds, The Dilemma of Doubt and How to Resolve It. Quote, if ours is an examined faith, we should be unafraid to doubt. If doubt is eventually justified, then we were believing what clearly was not worth believing. But if doubt is answered, our faith has grown stronger. It knows God more certainly, and it can enjoy God more deeply. In other words, no matter how strong our faith is, at some point we may experience some doubt. But instead of considering it to be weakness, doubt can actually be something that makes our walk with Christ and our faith in God causes it to dig deeper and grow stronger. It can make us better. You know, when we have those issues at home where we have to do discipline, we have a pretty common practice and we try to get down on our knees or sit down beside the little one and get eye to eye on her level and say, now listen, why did I spank you? You understand why you had to sit on the couch? You understand why we had to take that toy away? We want to make it a teachable moment. Think about it that way for just a minute. We have a tendency when we read this story and Peter is falling into the water and Jesus walks up and he grabs him and says, all right, come on. Why did you doubt? Well, all right, I get that. But think about it a different way. Jesus Christ, when He said to Peter, yeah, Peter, come on, come out on the water. Do you think for 1 minute that He didn't know that Peter was going to fall into that water? Of course He knew Peter was going to fall into that water before He called him out there. Of course He knew He'd have to pick Peter back up out of that water. Of course He did. It was a teachable moment. So maybe, just maybe, when Jesus bent over standing on the water, that's so cool, all right? When He bent over standing on that water and He pulled Peter up back up on the top of the water, He said, all right, now, Peter, why did you doubt? Think it through. Learn from this right here, Pete. Because Peter, you, above all people that's in that boat, you're going to need this lesson. Stuff's going to happen to you. You're going to be confronted about whether or not you know me on a particular night. You yourself are going to be a missionary. It's going to go all over the world and be persecuted. You're going to be arrested and taken to Rome in chains. You, Peter, are going to be crucified, and you're going to elect to do it upside down because you don't feel worthy of being killed the same way I was. Peter, you need to learn from this situation. Think for a minute. Why did you doubt? Teachable moment. So if it can be a teachable moment for Peter, it can be a teachable moment for you and me. And if Peter can slip into doubt, a lot of people can. Let's talk about just a few of them. I like these stories. I've shared some of them before. Don't have a picture of C.S. Lewis, I don't think, but that's okay. He's famous enough, it goes without saying. C.S. Lewis said, quote, faith in the sense in which I am here using the word, is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing mood. What he was saying is, this made a lot of sense when I made this decision. And I made this decision without any doubt. But holding on to that in spite of your changing moods. That is why faith is such a necessary virtue. Unless you teach your moods where they can get off, you can never be either a sound Christian or even a sound atheist. What C.S. Lewis is saying is sometimes you've got to cling on to what you knew that you knew that you knew. And when your emotions come in and the moods change, you've got to be able to say to your emotions, to your moods, this is where you get off the bus because you're causing doubt. You've got to be able to do that. And he said, until you can get to the point that you can control your emotions, then you can never either be a sound believer or a sound atheist. Mother Teresa, you want to talk about an icon of goodness and the faith, frequently wrote about her own loneliness, about her not hearing from God, as she put it. Her, as she put it again, her personal hypocrisy and her doubts of her own faith. Quote, darkness is such that I really do not see, neither with my mind nor with my reason. The place of God in my soul is blank. There is no God in me. When the pain of longing is so great, I just long and long for God. The torture and pain I can't explain. She wrote to a friend one time, I spoke as if my very heart was in love with God, tender, personal love. If you were there, you would have said, what hypocrisy. Mother Teresa struggling with her own doubt. Martin Luther, at one point, the doubt of his own calling had come into his life and led to such an intense depression that he wrote, for more than a week I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members. Christ was wholly lost. I was shaken by desperation and blasphemy of God. Even a church father has moments like that. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon called Desire of the Soul in Spiritual Darkness, he said, I think when a man says, I never doubt, it is quite time for us to doubt him. It is quite time for us to begin to say, oh, poor soul, I'm afraid you are not on the road at all. Or if you were, you would see so many things in yourself and so much glory in Christ, more than you deserve, that you would be so much ashamed of yourself as even to say it is too good to be true. One more. John Calvin understood that doubt was part of the faith experience, part of our walk. He said, because human nature in itself just finds ideas about God and His goodness and His very nature to be so outside of what we can possibly understand in the flesh. John Calvin said, for unbelief is so deeply rooted in our hearts, and we are so inclined to it, that not without hard struggle is each one able to persuade himself of what all confess with the mouth, namely, that God is faithful. Some of the smartest, most notable theologians and missionaries and Christian examples ever been have struggled with it. And we need to understand that if I'm not at some point, maybe I'm not on the right road. Understand also that doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Struggling with doubt is not the opposite of faith. Understand, secondly, that struggling with doubt is not unforgivable. That's ridiculous. Of course it's forgivable. Struggling with God does not mean that you lack faith. Doesn't mean that you're not saved. It means that you're trying to figure it out. Often struggling with God is a sign, a sure sign of real faith, of pure faith, of growing faith. So why do we do it? Why do we doubt? A few quick reasons. One of the first reasons that we begin to let doubt creep into us is we fail to see God at work in our circumstances. Things going on, we have all these feelings, we don't see what God's doing, so we begin to doubt. So we fail to see God at work in our own circumstances. We begin to pray, we begin to ask, we begin to petition for some relief or some change or some help or some healing or whatever the case may be, and nothing happens. So we doubt. But I want to remind you back a few months ago when we were talking about the miracles, we said this, and it's key. If God is not performing a miracle to change your situation, then God is using your situation to perform a miracle in you. He's going to do a miracle either way. Either to change the situation or to change you and me. That's just who He is. It's what He does. It's how He rolls. Let's remember that. When we don't see Him working in our circumstances, we begin to doubt. So we need to understand that He does work in our circumstances. Another cause for doubt is just plain old-fashioned ignorance, okay? We don't know God's ways. We don't understand God's ways. We don't understand the way He does things, so we get disappointed in the way He does them, or in His response, or in His lack of response. We pray and things go a different way, and we're like, well, what in the world? I don't understand. So we begin to doubt. Here's what happens when we start to pray. We begin to have expectations of how God ought to handle the situation. We all do it. God, this is going on, and I pray that You would do specifically that. And we figure, well, this is the way I would handle it, so apparently it's the way God ought to handle it. And then God doesn't handle everything the way you and I would, so we let that cause us to doubt Him. God doesn't handle or intervene in every situation according to the timetable that you and I set up. That happens a lot, doesn't it? Sometimes I think He does it that way just to show us that He is not on our timetable. He could always do it sooner, but He wouldn't teach us much. The method He uses is not what we anticipated. The timing of it is not what we anticipated. So we start to doubt. But placing our faith in the Lord and trusting in His good and perfect ways should give us the stability to wait for His perfect answer. If we're going to understand God's ways and we're going to understand God's timing, we need to understand Him. And the way to do that is get in here. We don't understand the Lord's ways because we don't know the Lord's Word. It is made available to us. Examine each and every day from a biblical perspective. Try to see it the way God does. It'll always help. Remember how we read at the middle of the service today about John the Baptist asking the question in Matthew chapter 11? I want to go back there just briefly. If you recall, John said, hey, are you the one, or should we be looking for somebody else? Let's put that in proper perspective, because John is showing some level of doubt. If we put it in proper context, in chapter 10 of Matthew is when Jesus does something that they call paradoxical, or let's just go with weird, all right? It's just weird what He does here with respect to the ways of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 16, if you want to read with me. And that's sort of in the middle of something too, but you'll be able to get the point. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16, Jesus, talking to the disciples, He says this, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Weird. Guys, my boys, sending you out like sheep among wolves. How's that usually work out for the sheep? Let's find out what He says. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death. And a father is child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. All right. Jesus Christ, Son of God, sending His disciples out into the mission field. And He says, people are going to hate you. You're going to get arrested. You're going to get flogged. Children are going to turn on their parents and have them killed and vice versa. And brother against brother. And people are going to hate you because of me. You ready? Go. And so John the Baptist, the same John who earlier in the Bible said when Jesus walked down to the Jordan, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now that's faith. This is him, y'all. This guy is now in prison, and he's looking around himself, and he's going, what in the world? This does not compute. And Jesus is sending His disciples, the Messiah, the one who's going to save us all, and He says, people are going to hate you. Go. Doesn't make any sense. So John sends word, and he says, hey, listen, cousin, are you he? Are you the one, or do we need to be looking for somebody else? What's up with this? And Jesus said to him, you go back and you tell John. You go back and you tell him. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Those with leprosy are going to be healed, and your sins are going to be forgiven. You can trust me. It may not make sense right now. And that may not be the way you'd handle it. You may be doubting what God is doing, but He's still God, and He still loves you. And he's still in that situation. All right, very quickly, doubting can be very simple, or actually, what it can be is very dangerous. It can lead you to sin. Doubting itself is not simple. but it can be very dangerous. Few quick ways to handle doubt when it starts to come in your life. We've illustrated it can happen to anybody. We've illustrated it's probably happened to us this week. Let's illustrate now exactly what to do about it when it starts to come in. The first thing we got to do is admit it, testify about it, confess it, and ask for forgiveness and help. Admit your doubts and ask for help. How's the song go? Tell him all about our troubles, and he will hear our faintest cry and answer by and by. You'll find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Struggling with doubt, tell him, listen to me. God is not going to be blown away by the fact that you're struggling. He's not too fragile to hear you say, Lord, I'm doubting you today. I'm really having a problem with the way you're handling things. No, he can handle it. He's all right. He's heard it before. He already knows what you're going through. He wants to help you. Admit it. Ask for help. Number two, act on your faith, not your doubts. Okay? If we're going to have emotions on both sides, we're going to have faith founded, and this is what's, you know, proven itself, and we're going to have doubts. Like, I don't understand what's going on. We can either act on the faith or we can act on the doubts. What we do from there, what we feel is one thing, but what we do is another thing. Let's choose to act on our faith instead of the doubts. Noah built an ark and it had never rained. Abraham had no idea where he was going, but he picked up his family and he moved. The heroes of the Bible were flesh and blood just like you and me. They chose to act on faith rather than on doubt. And if we're going to act on faith rather than a doubt, the natural next thing to do is to doubt our doubts and not our faith. Let's act on the faith, but let's doubt our doubts. Doubt your doubts, not your faith. Fill in the blank. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil. Even though I'm walking through this valley of doubt, this valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What I'm going to doubt right now is that this valley will continue. What I'm going to doubt right now is that this valley can defeat me. What I'm going to doubt right now is what I'm feeling is the absolute end-all, be-all of the situation. When you're walking through the valley of doubt, you've got a few choices. What walking through it means, you keep moving. You don't stop there. The valley of doubt offers you opportunities to buy timeshare. All right, you can buy timeshare, you can invest in it, and you can go back to it and spend your allotted time there ever so often because you've invested in it, you've bought it, all right? You can go back to that ever so often. You can even purchase a permanent condo in that spot if you want to, but the thing to do when you find yourself in is you just keep right on moving and get out of it. Doubt your doubts, not your faith. Number four, borrow faith. Borrow faith from people who have strong faith. Borrow faith by hanging around people whose faith is strong, people who can keep you going. When you're struggling, get with somebody who usually helps you. Get with somebody who you think has it together. By the way, they have times when they're struggling too, and sometimes you're the one who's going to need to loan or lend or give out some faith, but borrow faith from those who have it. If you pull back from all the other believers that you know, it's going to hurt your efforts, all right? It's going to cause you to wallow in that doubt. It's why it's so important that we get together every week. It's why it's so important that we have the fellowship and we build relationships with one another. It's why it's so important that we come together so that we can lean on one another's faith. Next one, let go of what you cannot know with certainty. Sometimes there's times when we're asking, why did this happen? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my child? Why did this happen to my family? Why did this happen to our church? Why is this happening to our nations? Sometimes the only right thing to say is, I understand that I can't understand right now. I understand that I don't understand it all. A perfect answer in many situations is, I don't know. I don't know why, but I do know God is faithful. Let go of what you can't know. There's a lot of things we can't know. Don't think we have to know them all. Last one, keep going back again and again and again. Keep going back to what you know to be true. Keep going back to what you know to be true. No better illustration of this than what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. Don't put it up there if you would. I want everybody to listen very carefully to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Keep going back to what you know to be true. Paul said, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing is going to separate you. Keep going back to what you know to be true. Paul also said in 2 Timothy, I know who I have believed. I know whom I have believed. What he's saying is, I know who I've decided to trust. I know who I've decided to trust, and it's Jesus. That's what he said. So the bottom line is, if you have doubts, take his hand. If you have questions, take his hand. If life is uncertain, take his hand. If you're feeling skeptical, take his hand. And if you're searching for truth today, or tomorrow, or any point this week, you take his hand, and he will show it to you every time. Like we did last week, I'm going to tell you what we're going to pray, and then we're going to pray it. We're going to pray that God will show us where our doubts are. We probably already know most of them. That he'll either take them away, so they won't be there, or that he would use them to make us better. That sound good? Let's pray that together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise your name. Whom we are convinced we can't be separated from your love, no matter what. And Lord, we confess to you today that sometimes we waver, sometimes we have doubts, and sometimes we question why or why not. Sometimes we question your motives, sometimes we question your methods, sometimes we question what in the world you're doing or not doing, God. We confess it, and we ask your forgiveness for it. Lord, we have doubts in our hearts and mind, and we ask this morning in Jesus' name that you would take them away, if that's your will. Remove the doubts from our life according to your will. But Lord, if it's your will, if it is your perfect will, we pray that you would use those doubts in us to glorify yourself, to change us and work miracles in us, and to mold us in the likeness of Jesus our Lord. Lord, forgive us for our lack of faith and our failings of faith. Lord, we confess that when we need proof, we already have it. When we want assurance, but you've already provided it many times. And when we lack the fortitude to act on the faith that we have, we thank you for your grace. Lord, if there's any man, woman, or child here today who does not know you, who because of their doubts and their struggles have not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, who because of their doubts and struggles have not received forgiveness that only you can give them, I ask in Jesus' name and I pray your power on them right now that they would act on their faith and not their doubts. That they would take a step of faith, Lord, and that they would come to you because of what they already know to be true, and they'd act on that and be saved today and have their sins removed today and live forever starting today. Help us to overcome it all, just like Peter did, just like Paul did, and just like each of us have in the past, to your glory forever and ever. Amen.